Welcome to the Rice Memorial Missionary Baptist Church podcast. This is a production of Rice Memorial Missionary Baptist Church, where Apostle Walter F. Camp is the senior pastor. This ministry is dedicated to the perfecting of the saints for the work of the ministry, to the end that we all come into the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, and faithfully walk in the maturity demonstrated by Christ as commanded in Scripture. Make sure you subscribe to get new messages on a regular basis. Enjoy the message, and please study along with us.
All right. Turn with me to the book of Joshua. We'll start right there. And then we're going to go backwards and forth. But we'll start with the book of Joshua in the 23rd chapter. Joshua 23. And let's start with the first verse. And we'll skip on down through. We won't read all the verses, but I want to start with the first verse of Joshua 23. And then from there, we'll go to some other verses. And it came to pass a long time after that the Lord had given rest unto Israel from all their enemies round about, that Joshua waxed old and stricken in age. Joshua called for all Israel, for the elders and for the heads and for the judges and for the officers, and said unto them, I am old and stricken in age, and ye have seen all that the Lord your God had done unto all these nations because of you. God did it because of you. For the Lord your God is he that hath fought for you. This is Joshua 23, and now we're looking at the fourth verse. And behold, in other words, see this now, I have divided unto you by lot these nations that remain to be an inheritance for your tribe from Jordan with all nations that I had cut off, even unto the great sea westward. And the Lord your God, he shall expel them from before you and drive them from out of your sight. And you shall possess their land, as the Lord your God hath promised unto you. In other words, just like God promised. Be ye therefore very courageous to keep and to do all that is written in the book of the law of Moses, that ye turn not aside therefrom to the right hand nor to the left, and that ye come not among these nations, these that remain among you, neither make mention of the names of their gods, nor cause to swear by them, neither serve them, nor bow yourselves unto them, but cleave unto the Lord your God, as ye have done unto this day. For the Lord has driven out from before you great nations and strong. But as for you, no man, no person, no thing has been able to stand before you unto this day. One man of you shall chase 1,000. For the Lord your God, he it is that fighteth for you. He it is that fighteth for you, as he hath promised you. Take good heed, therefore, unto yourselves, that ye love the Lord your God. Else, if you do in any wise go back, and cleave unto the remnant of these nations, even these that remain among you, and shall make marriages with them, and go in unto them, and they to you, know for certainty that the Lord your God will no more drive out any of these nations from before you, but they shall be snares and traps unto you, and scourges in your sides, and thorns in your eyes until you perish from off this good land, which the Lord your God has given you. Okay, I did read it all, but that's okay. Praise the Lord. Okay, in looking at these verses, we find that this is after Joshua had become leader and they've gone in the promised land. They had overcome all the enemies. Go back to Numbers 14. Just a little refresher course here. Look at what the old generation was saying, what happened to them. This is the new generation here. Joshua was old, but he was at least 40 some odd years older than what they were, because he was not sure how old he was when he first received the promise. He and Caleb, I think they were about 40. But then it was 40 years later when they actually went into the promised land, you know, because of the children of Israel's disobedience. Okay, look at Numbers 14. Let's back up. Numbers 13. And let's look at 27 verse. These are the spies talking. They told him and said, "We came into the land where thou sentest us, and surely it floweth with milk and honey, and this is the fruit of it. Nevertheless, it looks like you said it's going to look, but the people be strong that dwell in the land, and the cities are walled and very great, and moreover we saw the children of Anak there." And then 30th verse says, "And Caleb stilled the people before Moses and said, let us go up at once." This is Numbers 14. Now we're looking at the 30th verse. "Let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it." There are giants there, but we're well able to overcome it. "But the men that went up with him said, we be not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we. And they brought up an evil report of the land, which they searched into the children of Israel, saying, the land through which we have gone to search it, it is a land that eateth up the inhabitants thereof, and all the people that we saw in it are men of great stature. And there we saw the giants." We saw the giants. We're going to talk about giants tonight. "We saw the giants, the sons of Anak, which come of the giants. And we were in our own sight grasshoppers. So we were in their sight. And all the congregation lifted up their voice and cried, and the people wept that night." And it goes on down. "And all the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron, the whole congregation, said unto them, would God that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would God that we had died in this wilderness. Wherefore, if the Lord brought us up into this land to fall by the sword, that our wives and children should be prey, were it better for us to return into Egypt? And they said one to another, let us make a captain, let us return in Egypt." Okay, they go on down to talk, let's look at the ninth verse. Okay. Eighth verse. "If the Lord delight in us, then he will bring us into this land and give it us, a land which floweth with milk and honey. Only rebel not against the Lord. Neither fear ye the people of the land, for they are bread for us. Their defense is departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Fear them not. But the congregation bade stone them with stones. The glory of the Lord appeared in the tabernacle of the congregation before all the children of Israel. And the Lord said to Moses, how long will this people provoke me? And how long will it be ere or before they believe me for all the signs which I have showed among them?" All right, it goes on now to talk. Okay, the reason we went to here is because there are things that God wants us to have for this congregation concern. God said this is a new beginning. And in many of our lives, there are new beginnings, whether that be new beginnings for his relationship goals, or new beginnings for his jobs goal, or new beginnings for something that we're starting out to do. It's a new beginning for me, even in pastor. New beginning, something I've never done before. But see, I'm looking at something that's not seen. Word of God says that we walk not by sight. For those things that we see are temporal. But we walk by faith. We walk by those things that are eternal. I'm not moved by what I see. I'm moved only by the word of God. That's what we got to be. Move only by the word of God. So for God to choose a person for a position, he says that the anointing to do that position is in that person's heart. So whatever God has called for you to do, whether it's to minister in song, or whether it's to teach his word, or whether it's the ministry of helps, the ministry of helps. Because the pastor can't do it by itself. They're ministers of helps, they're apostles, they're prophets, they're teachers, they're evangelists. They're all those that work together for the whole thing to go. But they're giants in the land. There are some giants that we're going to have to overcome. I've had to overcome some giants in my life. You know, I had to overcome a giant just to go on the radio. Because I didn't think I could do it. I kept saying, I don't know enough to go on the radio. God would prompt my heart. I would say, but I don't know enough. But yet and still, when the other guy is teaching, I could see where he's missing and then give the scripture the word where he's missing and know what he should have said instead of that. And he's on the radio, you know. And God said, just like you see what you see that he's missing, you could be giving out that you know, because freely you have received and freely I want you to give. Then he gave me a special vision just to show me how I saw myself. And you know, sometimes the way we see ourselves, it'll restrict us. Let me say this. If we don't see ourselves the way God sees us, we're restricted. It's not because of God, it's because of the way we see ourselves. But God let us see us as we see ourselves. So he gave me this vision, and I was standing on the edge of this cliff, and this person beside me, and I dare say he was more than likely a ministering spirit, but he said, jump, oh, Lord, take that step. I looked down, I said, no, I ain't high enough. Because you got to be at least 1,000 feet for your chute to open, and I ain't high enough. My chute wouldn't open, I'd crash and burn. I ain't taking that step, I stepped back. And he said, look again. So I looked this time, and this time when I looked, I saw through the eyes of God. First time I looked, I saw through my own eyes. I saw myself just barely off the ground, maybe 100 or so feet. I don't know how many feet it was. But the second time I looked, it looked as if I was about 5,000 feet. This time, I jumped, floated down, landed, no problem. All God was showing was this. I had low self-esteem, low self-respect. And because I felt low about myself, then it kept me from doing the things I could have been doing. I wouldn't do certain things. Why? I can't do that. I don't know enough. I'm not high enough in God. And God has elevated you. See, God has elevated us. And as long as we keep applying the word is taking us up. But sometimes you don't see yourself as God sees you. Until you see yourself as God sees you, then you won't know what you can do. I saw in the many ministries about see ourselves through his eyes. That is exactly what God wants us to do. These people here, we know in Numbers 14, they didn't see themselves through God's eyes. They said, they're giants there. And we were in our own sight as grasshoppers. You hear what they said? We were in our own sight as grasshoppers. And then it says, and we were in their sight. Well, who cares how they look at you? What matters is how you look at yourself. And so Caleb and Joshua were trying to get them to see themselves the way God saw them and what God would do for them. And they couldn't get them motivated. You know, they couldn't get them going. And the people kept, and then they finally just broke down and they just cried. I mean, they cried all that night. And then they said, well, God, would God have wanted to die here? Did he want us to die in Egypt? And why the Lord brought us out in this land to fall by the sword? You know, just God brought us out of his back. Now God didn't bring this for me. And he didn't teach you how to swim and let you drown. He didn't. But see, when you have low self-esteem, you know, like the prodigal son, when he repented and went back, it was good he repented, but he still had low self-esteem. He felt low about himself. I'm not worthy to be your son. That wasn't nothing but low self-esteem. And his father said, get the best robe, get the ring, get the shoes, and we're going to make merry. Why? Because it's fitting that we make merry. To get him out of that low self-esteem, let him know that you are worthy. You know? And when you repent, you are restored right back to that level that you were, even though you may have slipped and failed. You know? Get yourself up. and get things turned around, get back in joy, and go on. But see, thank you, Jesus. Lord just reminded me of something. Turn to the book of Hebrews. Hebrews, let's see which chapter this is. Ninth chapter, I believe. Hebrews 9. Look at the 7th verse. Somebody read verse 7, 8, and 9 of Hebrews 9. Signify. Okay. All right. 7th verse talks about the second high priest going into the holiest once a year to offer for himself and for the errors of the people. You know, we make mistakes. And under the old system, high priest had to go in there and make, you know, the offering that was necessary that God had given. Why? For atonement, to bring everybody back at one moment with him, because he wanted to keep the relationship going, see? Wanted to keep the relationship going. That's only done by offering sacrifices. Okay, Holy Ghost was signifying that at this time, the reason God had him do it this way under the old covenant, he was showing that the way into the holiest was not yet made manifest. Come but one person going, and that was him, and he had to be just right. Had to do certain things and wear certain clothes. If he didn't, he'd drop dead instantly under the old covenant. Now, but which was a figure, it was just an image, for the time then present in which were offered both gifts and sacrifices that could not make them that did the service perfect or complete as pertaining to the conscience. That's what I wanted to get to. No matter, and see, this is, see, we got something that they didn't have back then. When they went into the temple and they got the atonement made and everything, they had, evidently, because of the fact that the Spirit could not do today what he did then, that condemnation that gets on you when you mess up, depending on your word level and let's see how I want to say this now. And what you did, you still have a consciousness of your sin. You see, it's called sin consciousness. In other words, you're still aware of the guilt. You're still aware of the condemnation, that old bad feeling that you get when you messed up, you know, that feeling. And those sacrifices there couldn't do anything about that. Nothing could do about that. But you see, we are under a new covenant. And because of what Jesus has done, not only does atonement get made for our sins when we confess to God our faults, but also our very conscience, your very spirit, your conscience is the voice of your spirit. Your very spirit can be washed from the awareness of what you've done wrong. In other words, that guilty feeling you had, you can get your spirit washed completely clean of that, and it's just as if you never messed up and God gets through. Yes. But it's by faith. It's by faith. There is your condition. There's something I have to do in order to receive that. Because I can get forgiveness, and if I don't watch it, I'll still have that same old guilty condemnation spirit hanging around me, gnawing at me about what I used to do and what I did, making me feel unworthy, like part of the son feel, making me continue to have low self-esteem. In other words, I think low of myself. What do you mean by that? That means I'm not thinking about me, what God thinks about me. That's what I'm saying. Word of God says that we ought to not think more highly than ourselves. Turn to Romans 12. I don't want to misquote it. Back in the 60s, Jesse Jackson, along with some other ministers, started saying that you are somebody. talking to black folks. You know why they did that? Trying to call the black man who had been beat down so by certain people and by himself, to change the way he feels about himself. Change the way he feels about himself. See? If you keep thinking I'm nobody, then that's just the way you're going to feel. You're like nobody. That's the type of consciousness you got. That's the attitude of your spirit. And that'll pull you down. But he says in Romans 12 and the second verse, he says, let's see, not to back up. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to the Lord, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every person that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly. Thinking soberly is thinking the way God thinks. Think soberly according as God has given to every person the measure of faith. In other words, we got to think sober. And if I'm thinking too high, like, you know, I'm just, you know, I'm got the handkerchief, you know. I'm the preacher's preacher, you know. I'm just, you got to bow to me because I'm the pastor, you know. No. Paul said, I don't want you to think more highly of me than you ought to think. You know. Then, on the other hand, you want to think too low of yourself either. So what's God got to do? If I've got a problem with consciousness where I'm thinking low, then God reaches down and brings me up by his words. And if I'm thinking too high, then by his word, he wants to cause me to think to where he is. In other words, we got to think about ourselves the way God thinks about us. We got to see ourselves the way he sees us. And when it comes to the giants, we can get the victory. We can get it. I don't care what that giant is. I don't care what he is and how big he is, God's still greater. What that song say? God is greater than the blah, blah, blah. God is greater than the blah, blah, blah. I don't know what all it says, but God's still greater. I got that part. See? And God is where? God is in me. I am the temple. My body is the temple of the Holy Ghost. He's in me. He says we are a nation of kings and what? Priests. He's the king of kings and he's the high priest. So he's the high priest, or a priest under him, bringing in the sacrifices of praise. You see? We are somebody. But don't you know that your words are going to trap you? If you don't make wise use of words, what's going to happen first is that if the wrong word gets in your heart, then you're going to say the wrong thing, just like I was doing. Because I kept saying, I can't teach on the radio. I don't know enough. You know what I'm saying? I don't know enough. My words kept me bound. My words kept me from doing what God wanted me to do. But I can still see when he missed it. Now, if I can see when he missed it, then I ought to, and I do know enough to go on the radio. But see, there was also a fear that, if I get on the radio and make a mistake, I'm going to be embarrassed. You see, because you don't want to make a mistake. So for fear of making a mistake, guess what I did? I made a bigger mistake. I wouldn't even try. At least this man was trying. See? And some people say, well, what about Jimmy Swagger? Look what he did. You know, he ought to just quit preaching forever now. The man is reaching 500 million people a week. God is using imperfect vessels. He knows we're all imperfect. We also know we're imperfect. But he don't want you to get a low self-esteem of yourself, but he wants you to realize that he's making the best use of what he has. Yeah. And until we grow up, and as we grow up, then he does more with us. See? But those giants, they keep saying, you ain't worthy. You don't know enough. You can't do that. That giant will be there as long as you let him stay there. And he'll just keep, and finally those thoughts will get weighty. You know, just the thought of it, just pressure down. Then finally you want to do less. You start backing away from God. That evangelist that came here some years ago, he said, Walter,
he called me off, he just said, you got a drawback spirit. Why did I have a drawback spirit? Number of reasons. That was a whole lot that God was wanting me to do that I didn't think I could do. I said, God, I can't say that. Just like Jeremiah. Jeremiah said, I can't say that. And what did God say? Turn back to Jeremiah, the first chapter. Somebody find the scripture where it says that our words, that we are snared by our words. It's in the book of Proverbs. He says that we are snared or we are trapped. You're trapped by your words. Book of Jeremiah, first chapter. Tanya, read the very first chapter and read the fourth through the eighth verses. Verse 4 through verse 8 of Jeremiah 1. Read it loud. All right. See what it says? God say, I'm sending you to be a prophet unto the nations. What did Jeremiah say? Oh, Lord, I can't speak because I'm a child. I can't be a prophet. I'm just a child. God says, say not. Say not. Say not. Say not that I'm a child. Because you shall go to all that I shall send you, and whatsoever I command you, you shall speak. And be not afraid of their faces, because I'm with thee to deliver thee. God has said the same thing. He says, I'm with you to deliver thee from all that's going to come against you. That's not a giant that'll come against you that you can't overcome. Not a giant. No problem. No giant situation. Nothing that's going to come up that you can't overcome through God. But you got to stop saying some stuff. Who's going to be the one to stop saying? We're going to be the ones to stop saying. God could keep saying, say not, I'm a child, as long as he got blue in the face, if you could get blue in the face. But if Jeremiah wouldn't listen and wouldn't obey, he keeps saying it, and Jeremiah's own words were trapped. Anybody find that scripture in Proverbs where it says we're snared by our own words? Proverbs 16? Turn to Proverbs 16. Somebody read that, please. Oh, so now we find out how I get trapped. Thou art snared, you're trapped with the words of your mouth. Thou art taken with the words of your mouth. Why is that? Because of what comes from my heart. He's talking about being a guarantee here, but the principle is the same. Mark 11 says that what you believe in your heart, don't doubt, you're going to have what you say. Now that works for us and can also work against us if we don't watch ourselves. And sometimes you don't hear what you say until you stop and start listening. Because I didn't hear what I was saying. I just kept, I was just being honest. Lord, I don't know enough. But my own words trapped me. They trapped me. So then we go back to what Paul said. He said, I can do all things through Christ, who's my strength. But what are you leaning on? Leaning on Jesus. See? Jesus will teach me. Lord, I don't know everything I need to know, but you'll teach me. And the first thing God says in teaching us how to be overcomers is to say not. Don't say those things. Thank you, Jesus. Turn to Proverbs 4. Now, depending on where you are and what giant is before you, it's going to be like pulling teeth almost. And it's going to take every ounce of strength you got to do what God is saying do here. Because I know when God told me to forgive, and everything about me didn't want to forgive. I mean, that last thing I want to do was forgive. I mean, but when I knew I had to forgive and I wanted to obey God because I wanted the peace, I wanted him not to be displeased with me, and I knew that if I didn't forgive, I would displease him. So I said, okay, Lord. Okay, I surrender. I'm going to boil down to it. I said, okay, Lord. You said you got to forgive, so I said, I'll forgive. And it was like I spoke one word at a time, and it was like a second to 22. I say, I forgive so-and-so. Well, I tell you, and when I, once I got it out, then I sensed the power of God in me. And then I said it again. And then I got set free. But see, as long as I was saying, I ain't going to forgive. I refuse to forgive. The more I said it, the worse I felt. The wife can tell you, I had myself so messed up one night, I couldn't even sleep. The evil spirits were working me over because of my unforgiveness. And she just prayed for me that night. And then later on, God opened my eyes and showed me, son, you got to forgive. I said, but Lord, no, you got to forgive. Okay, finally I surrender. But look at Proverbs 4, verse 20. He says, my son, prick your ears up or attend to my words. Incline thine ear unto my sayings. Let them sayings, those words, not depart from thine eyes. Other words, get my word before your eyes. Let me say this too. Do you know you can be looking at God's word and not be looking at it? You ever tried to listen something to a tape or either read a scripture and your mind just kept wandering? Then you go right back and start reading it again, and before you got to the end of the sentence, your mind was gone again. Then you stop and say, I'm going to read this. And you just get all your concentration on it and go on and read it. But there have been times where I've had to use every strength I had just to concentrate on that scripture and look at it and not let my mind wander, because I kept wanting to think about something else before I got finished with the scripture. But it was time to look at the scripture. So he says, because they are life unto those that find them. Well, if I don't have God's words, then what I'm having is not life. I'm having death. But they're life unto those that find them, and health to all their flesh. Keep your heart. Guard your heart. Protect your heart with all diligence. Now, see, that's where we are right there. That's the whole name of the game right there. For out of it, because out of it are what? What that word issues mean? The sources of life. What are the sources of life? Yoo-hoo! Come on, talk to me now. No! Let me ask that question again now. Maybe I don't understand it. What are the sources of life? Y'all mess with me, aren't you? Y'all just tease me, aren't you? I know y'all know the answer. Y'all just playing with me. Okay, that's enough teasing now. Okay, talk to me. What are the sources of life? There you go. See, that's all a trick question, didn't you? No, the words. Jesus said, my words are spirit, my words are life. The sources of life, the source of life are words. The words. God's word, excuse me. The sources of life is God's word. If I want life, if I want life ministered to me, I've got to keep God's word before me. Because when I'm saying otherwise, I'm not ministering life to my heart. What am I doing? I'm ministering death. I'm chopping myself. I'm poisoning my own system. That's like taking a bottle of strychnine with mixing with something else and drinking a little bit of it. Eventually, it's going to destroy me completely. But it's needed on it. You see? So he says, guard your heart, because out of it is a source of the life. That's why you got to keep your eyes on God's word and don't let nothing but God's word come in your heart and nothing but God's word come out. Because if something else is in there and you're not saying nothing, you're still going to be the same way. The whole key is the heart, because the mouth is going to say what's in the heart. That's why I say that the mouth is going to trap you. It's not so much as the mouth, it's your own heart that has received the wrong thing, and consequently it's producing the wrong fruit. It's like this, let's put it this way. You know the ground out there that's fertile? I can take a tomato seed and plant it in there, and with daddy's help, make a tomato seed grow and produce all kinds of tomatoes. I can take a seed of, let's say marijuana, or some other seed that's not good. The seed that they use to produce opium, whatever that is, and plant that. That same ground, or that seed, just like the tomato seed. See? The difference is in the seed. The ground will produce because that's what the ground does, it produces. Your heart is designed to produce what's placed in there. Your heart doesn't know any better. If you plant poison in your heart, it's gonna grow poison. It's gonna grow it. So he says, guard your heart. Don't let the wrong seeds get in there. Because whatever you plant in your heart is what you're gonna reap.
Amen.
If you sow to the flesh, what's gonna happen? You're gonna reap corruption. If you sow to the spirit, you're gonna reap life. You see? But see, and so that's why when these giants come up, that's why they appear as giants. Why? To get us in fear and get us to say the wrong thing. Because what's going to happen is that when you see his size, if your heart's not prepared, you're gonna freaking paralyze by fear. And then you're going to start talking the way he wants you to talk. And consequently, you're going to say what they said. The land's good, but... And we are as grasshoppers. See, this is a grasshopper there. They probably imagine themselves when they were walking across the plains, you know. Here they are going to the promised land. See a grasshopper. Squish. They squashed it. Wow, you know, went on. And then when they saw those giants, they saw themselves at the grasshoppers. And imagine themselves being squashed just like they squashed those grasshoppers. Because Satan will take your thoughts and he will beat your mind silly. See, but Caleb was trying to get them to cast down those wicked thoughts and not see themselves as grasshoppers because they weren't grasshoppers. He said, that defense is gone. So he said, imagine this, people. Imagine that here's an army that's got a big wall there, but God knocked the wall down. They don't have any defense. You can walk right in and take them now. You see? But they wouldn't see that. They kept their mind looking at the giant, looking up. The giant, oh. But see, there's a God looking down on him. Because the earth is his footstool, heaven is his throne. But you see, they don't make giants that big. There is no giant that God can't handle. But I tell you what, God cannot do his part until we do our part. We do our part. Okay, turn to Romans, the first chapter. No matter how much we desire for someone to overcome a giant in their life, this scripture here keeps coming back up. Wow. But I wrestled with a giant not too long ago, a giant problem. And finally, I got the word of God in relation to that problem through God talking to me. And be finally catching on. Romans, the first chapter, 16th verse says, let's see, let's back up. 15th verse. So much as in me is, I am ready to preach the good news. The good news. That's what Joshua and Caleb gave those people, good news. I'm ready to preach the good news to you that are at Rome also. Why? Because I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Why? Because it is the power. The gospel. The good news is the power. People say, I need power to get over. Well, where are you going to get the power? From the good news. If you believe the good news, you have the power. And what do you mean believe? If you're receiving it in your heart and accept it as being true, and then be willing to act like it's true. That's what it boils down to. You got to accept it as being true and be willing to act like it's true. Because sometimes we accept it as true, but we're not willing to act like it's true. And then sometimes some of us accept it as true, willing to act like it's true, but we don't act like it's true. And see, Satan gets us there. You got to be willing and obedient. See, whatever the word of God says, you got to know what to do, be willing to do it, and then go do it. See, you got to be courageous, and then you got to go act on that courageousness. See, it don't do any good for me to stand back here and say, yeah, come on, I got you, and ain't stepping in the ring. I'm outside the ring talking about what I'm going to do, see. Now we get in the ring, and then we go do it, because we wrestle against principalities, against powers, against wicked spirits in high places, against spiritual darkness. See, you're wrestling. But I tell you what, you're going to get whooped if you don't do what God is saying right here. Satan will eat your lunch. Holy Ghost filled, tongue-talking Christian, get their lunch even when they don't do what God is saying here. See, I went through it. I know that I used to lay down on the couch and had the muddy grubs and get up feeling the same way. I'll take it back. Get up feeling worse. Because I was saying the wrong things. When finally God got my attention and got my mouth changed, then things began to change for me. But until, and see, I had to believe it in my heart first. And then I start saying what I believe. And when I would release the right words from my heart, then the ministering spirits could work for me. Then God could work for me. But as long as I was believing what was wrong and confessing what was wrong, what else could God do? I tied his hands. God couldn't help me. See?
But he says, the good news is the power, the good news of the Messiah.
Thank you, Jesus.
The good news of the Messiah, the Christ, the anointed one, the good news of what he's done. The good news of what he has provided. The good news of the fact that I may be in mourning now, but I'm fortunate because I'm going to be confident if I receive confidence. You know? The good news is that I may have this jab here, but through the power of God, through the word of my testimony and the blood of Christ, I got the victory. That's how we overcome.
By the word of our testimony and the blood of the Lamb. The blood's been shed. The blood is ready to do what it's designed to do. But until we get the word of our testimony in line with God's word, then we don't have anything that's going to work for us. See?
Okay. He says, because this good news of the Messiah, this good news of what Jesus has done, this good news that I am redeemed from the curse of the law, that good news is the power of God. See, the good news is God's power unto deliverance,
unto victory, unto healing,
unto whatever it is that God wants me to have, to everyone that does what? Believes. To the Jew first and also to the Greek. And that's a catch right there.
You got to accept it as truth. And then lean on it. Put your trust totally in it. Then act like it's true. Because you believe in it. See, you're not moved by what you see. You move only by the word of God.
And even though you may see something contrary, you find the word of God to deal with that situation, deal with that giant, and then you do something with that giant. Now, go back to Joshua 23. Joshua 23, let's look at the 12th and 13th verses.
And we look at the fact that God drove out the giants. Why? Because they accepted God's word, they obeyed God, and when they moved in obedience and kept themselves from sin, God's power was right there to back them up and defeat the giants. Defeat the giants.
Now he says in the 11th verse, take good heed, therefore, unto yourselves.
Yourselves. Look at myself. That I love God.
Cleave to God. Else if you in any wise go back. And see, Acts the 7th chapter, and I think the 39th verse, you might hold that place there and I'll read this for you. Acts 7, this is when old Stephen was being stoned for his testimony and for standing for God. But Acts 7, Acts 7, 39 says, he talks about what Moses had said, and it says, and to whom our fathers would not obey, but thrust him from them. In other words, let's back up. 35th. This is that Moses which said unto the children of Israel, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren like unto me, him shall you hear. You got to hear what he's saying.
Listen to this prophet. Just like you listen to me and obey me, you're going to listen to this prophet. This is he that was in the church in the wilderness with an angel which spake to him in the Mount Sinai with our fathers, who received the lively oracles or living words given to us, to whom our fathers would not obey. They wouldn't obey Moses. But thrust him from them, and in their hearts turn back again to Egypt. See, See, that's why they said what they said. Why? Because they, in their hearts, turned back. So you can tell what's in a person's heart, but what they're saying. But that's good. How can a doctor find out what's wrong if he don't, you know, check you out the symptoms? And depending on what you tell him, if he's looking at certain things, he can know what's wrong with you.
By the same token. Now, God knows all the time because everything is naked to him. You can't hide nothing from him, you see. But we don't know. We have to ask questions. And when I'll listen. And when I listen to what you're saying, I can tell by what you're saying, where your faith is, or your lack of faith. I mean, if I have a working knowledge of God's word and how he operates, like I can listen to myself and tell where I haven't gotten unbelief. Or I can listen, I can look at my own heart. I had God show me once that fear had gotten a hold of me about some things in my life, and I wasn't saying nothing about it. But in my heart, I was starting to fear. What did God do? He gave me a vision and showed me that by fearing, I had given Satan the key and said, come on in. Now I saw myself lock the door, and Satan opened the door and came in the house. I said, how did he get in? So I pushed him back out, locked the door again before I could turn the back. He's back in the house again. God said, you gave me the key. What was that key? Fear. When we give him fear, or we worry, we give the devil the key to do what he wants to do. I mean, he can do what he feels like. Just like strife. You give him strife, you're taking captive at his will. See? Whenever he feels like snapping, he just snap you. And when is he gonna snap you? When it's most opportune.
Thank you for studying God's Word with us today. Worship at Rice Memorial begins with Sunday school at 9:30 a.m., followed by praise and worship at 10:45, and on Wednesday nights we have Bible study from 7 to 8. Children's Church is also available, where they can receive the Word of God on their level. Once again, don't forget to subscribe to get new messages on a regular basis. You can also like us on Facebook and visit our webpage at ricememorialbaptistchurch.org. Rice Memorial is located at 15th and State in Little Rock, but for the time being, we're worshiping on Mary Street, just behind Kaufman Lumber, until our new building is completed. And until next time, continue to walk in the footsteps of Christ and love as He commanded.